Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening. Well, how many of you would consider yourself a risk taker? Let me see a show of hands. We've got some risk takers. I'm surprised some of you actually. Maybe you're the one who loves roller coasters, or is the first one to jump into a new project. Maybe you're not afraid to just put yourself out there. But then there's the rest of us, all right? And I consider myself the rest of us here. We're calculated decision makers. Sometimes too calculated, right? We weigh the pros and the cons. Risks. No, we want to mitigate risks. We'll pass on the adrenaline, not an adrenaline junkie. But life is full of risks, whether we like it or not, especially when it comes to the way that we interact with others. Often when we don't take risks, we miss out on amazing things that God has for us. But loving others always involves a risk. And today, we're going to see that beautifully played out in the third chapter of Ruth. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been going chapter by chapter through this amazing short story in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. And so if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open up there right now. You can get ready to go there. We're going to be in chapter 3. But if you haven't been with us, let me just give you a quick recap of what's gone on. So a family left the land that God had promised them. The wife's name was Naomi. They left because of a famine, and they went far away to a place that God didn't want them necessarily to go, a place that was full of corruption and evil. But they took matters into their own hands and wanted to provide for their family. And as it fate would have it, or really as we found out, as we see God's providence throughout this, some terrible things happen to this family. The husband dies. They have two sons who marry two foreign women, and both of those sons die. And so you're left in chapter 1 with three widows alone in a foreign land. And Naomi, she senses it's time to go back home. And we learned that it's never too late to come back home. And then last week we saw as they arrived back in Bethlehem that they were greeted warmly. And some amazing things happened as Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, steps out in faith. She's gleaning in the fields, and she meets this guy named Boaz, a generous and kind man who shows her favor. And we saw last week that sometimes God's answer to a prayer is actually you. You stepping up and being a Boaz for others. And so this morning we're camping out in Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to see again how taking risks is sometimes where the reward comes. Because every relationship involves risk, and love involves risk. We've talked over the last few weeks how this is sometimes referred to as a love story, and so a lot of guys actually don't like to read Ruth, and maybe you've only heard about this at a ladies' retreat or something. It's not a book we dive into a lot, and it is a love story, but not the way we think. So let's go to our God in prayer this morning before we dive into chapter 3. God, we thank you for this amazing short story. There's already so many things that we've learned from these characters, Lord, from the interactions of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. But Lord, more importantly, we've learned more about who you are, about your character, how you are guiding us in our decisions, how if we put our faith and hope and trust in you, Lord, that you are always with us, that you are working everything out for our good. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we look at chapter 3 that you would open our hearts to hear the message that you have for us as we look at these real-life characters and the situations they found themselves in and the way they reacted, that we would learn from them. But, Lord, you would also open our eyes to see more clearly who you are, the God who, as we've already sung about, won't ever fail us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So we're coming to chapter 3, and the few months have passed since we ended chapter 2. So it actually was amazing. The first and second chapters span over a decade in those short two chapters. But now chapters 3 and 4, the second half of the story, happens in just one day or overnight, a 24-hour period. And as I said, this is a love story, but not how we might often think of it. It's much more than just a sappy Hallmark movie. We've talked about how this is sometimes called the chick flick of the Bible. And it's often thought of as a love story, but unfortunately, we treat it like we often treat love stories. We just dismiss them. There is something sentimental. They make us feel good, but we don't actually see the truth of what we can learn. It might be this chapter, though, that tips the scales in favor of some people thinking this is a love story or romance, but it's not how we think. If anything, this isn't a love story between Ruth and this guy Boaz, but it's a story of kindness, love, and action between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. So in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, 'My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, who these women you have worked, is a relative of ours.'" Now, Naomi has a plan. Oftentimes, mother-in-laws have plans, right? But let's pause and understand what's going on here. In this cultural context, women don't have the same opportunities as men. And marriage just isn't about love. It hopefully can be about that, but it was often about survival. Naomi is looking out for Ruth. And this has implications, as we're going to see, for Naomi as well. He says, "My daughter, I must find a home for you. I've got to find some way for you to be provided for you to have safety and security." In verse 2, "Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor." Now, what does this mean? Winnowing was a common practice in ancient Israel. And after they would harvest the grain, you remember we talked last week about how Ruth was picking up the leftovers, the things that had been dropped of the grain. Once they had harvested all the grain over a course of a few months, the grain stalks were brought to what was called the threshing floor. It was a big, flat, open area, usually on a hill. And workers would beat the stalks to loosen the grain kernels. And then during winnowing, they would toss it up into the air, and the good stuff would fall to the ground, and the rest would just blow away, right? This process often happened in the evening, when the breeze was more consistent. And then they would follow this by a celebration of all the grain they had collected, all the wheat that God had provided for them. Verse 3, so Naomi says, "Now do as I tell you. Take a bath." That's a good thing, right? "Put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure he notices where you lie down." I love this. In other words, make sure you get the right guy, okay? Make sure you're going to the right person. "Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." What? Go lie down next to this guy, uncover his feet. Don't worry, he'll tell you what happens next. What is going on here? Now, this isn't about Ruth getting dolled up, right? Okay? She doesn't say, you know, take a bath and put on perfume because you have to go impress him. What we find out here is that, if you remember, Ruth has lost her husband. She's in mourning. And in that culture, they had a certain look. They had a certain dress that accompanied their mourning. And Naomi is saying, it's time. The mourning period is over. See, sometimes we get stuck in the past so much that we can't see what God has for us in the future. Naomi is telling Ruth to take off her mourning clothes. Ruth had lost her husband, yes, and that was tragic. But Naomi is encouraging her, it's time to start off for a new beginning. See, in those times, survival depended on the protection and the security that came from marriage. But here we see a principle that we can learn from Naomi. She's been on a rough road, but she has always been looking out for Ruth. Even when she was returning to Bethlehem, she was looking out for Ruth, and she took a risk. Because remember, Ruth was a Moabite, a people who were foreigners and considered enemies. But we see our first lesson here in this chapter. Love looks out for others. Love is looking out for the good of others. Now, what Naomi is proposing is actually exactly that, a proposal. In those times, it was unusual for a woman to propose to a man, but there were instances where it happened. And one of those situations is what we find ourselves in here. What Naomi is referring to is, we talked about this briefly last week, what's called a kinsman redeemer. It was a way to provide for a widow safety and security and hopefully love. By looking to someone in the family, someone within the family, to take the place of that man who had passed away. It's the Hebrew word goel, and a great translation of it, some say family redeemer, kinsman redeemer, but I love the way that the NET translates it. It says it's the guardian of the family interests. It was God's way of saying, no, I want this family to be preserved. I want to look out for those who are less fortunate, as we talked about last week. And the concept of this kinsman redeemer was a way to protect vulnerable families in Israel. So what did a kinsman redeemer have to do? Now, a kinsman redeemer was a close family member who had the responsibility to help the family or a relative, this woman, when she was in trouble, needing financial support or facing the loss that came from property loss. And they were called to step in and make things right. In Leviticus 25, we read, if a family had to sell their land because of debt, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. And then in Deuteronomy 25, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel. Now, of course, this is not a practice we practice today, but it was God's way of making sure this family's legacy would survive. And Naomi wants Ruth to be protected in this way. So back to our story, Ruth chapter 5, or chapter 3, verse 5. This is what Ruth said. She says, I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. And maybe this is our next lesson we can learn from that. Do whatever your mother-in-law says. No, actually, I don't suggest that. But this seems really strange to us. And it probably seems strange to Ruth as well. And sometimes this part of the story, and the next part of the story that we're going to read, is sometimes taken with sexual overtones. And while we don't fully understand everything that's happening in this moment, we do know that the author is trying to build some tension. Remember, we said that this is often considered one of the greatest short stories ever written, which means it's supposed to draw us in. And the hearers that would have heard this and read this the first time would have been thinking some of the same things we are, even though their culture was a little bit different. But what Naomi had proposed and Ruth intended to carry out, it wasn't supposed to try to seduce Boaz. While it might seem like it, this story isn't risque, but it is risky. This is a huge risk for Ruth. Remember, Ruth was a Moabite. And if you remember the story we talked about in chapter 1, about the origin of the Moabite people. They were known for their sexual promiscuity. They were actually a people that came out of taking a man, getting him in good spirits, in this case, Lot, completely drunk, and having an incestual relationship with him. So you wouldn't be wrong to think this kind of sounds like maybe it's going the same direction. And the threshing floor was often a place we know historically that prostitutes would go. Because, of course, there were men gathered out there at night that had been celebrating. And they had money. They had just gotten all this grain. And so we're not wrong to think, what is going on here? This sounds a little risky. In Hosea chapter 9, we read this. It says, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Ruth understands that Naomi, though, is acting out of love. And although there might be a hint here that Naomi might be following in her ancestors' footsteps. There's something else going on. But she is taking a risk. She's putting herself out there. And so she says, I will obey. Because as we find out, love trusts. We saw that love cares about the needs of others. Love protects, but also love trusts. Who do you trust? I remember when my girls were smaller, they'd be playing on the playground equipment, and sometimes they would get stuck. You know, this happens usually up high. And they were afraid to get down. And I would tell them to jump. I will catch you. And then for what seemed like 5 hours, they would stare at me. No, no. That seemed like a crazy idea to them. But eventually, they would jump. And I would catch them. Almost always. No, I would catch them. And they would finally get to that point because they trusted me. They knew that I loved them. And in the past, I had never intentionally done anything to harm them. And they trusted me because love trusts. And Ruth trusted because she knew that Naomi loved her. But we also see Naomi trust the character of Boaz. Because sending a woman out there at that time, especially a Moabite, she could be taken advantage of. But she trusts who Boaz is. Verse 7, after Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So we get this picture of her under the cover of darkness. Remember, there's no light out there. Stealthily going in, finding the right guy, of course, and lying down. Now, ladies, I don't recommend this as a dating strategy, okay? I've got 2 daughters, and I would never suggest they put themselves in a possibly dangerous situation of going out at night, surrounded by men who've been partying and might take advantage of her, pick up a guy, lie down next to him, pull the blanket off his feet, and sleep next to him. That's not a good dating strategy. Now, see, remember, though, the book of Ruth is not descriptive, or it's descriptive, not prescriptive. Get those words mixed up there. This isn't the Bible telling us, no, this is what you should do. But it's giving us a story of how someone in faith and trust acted. There are parts of the Bible, much of the Bible, that are actually God's instruction. It's usually very clear what he wants us to do. But here we see a story to help us understand the truth. The truth that love trusts. Now, verse 8, around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. Now, this in the translation, we talked about this whole idea of surprise in this story. And this is that same phrase that's used like, as it so happened, or behold, like, wink, wink. No, we know something's actually going on here. This isn't just coincidence. He was surprised to find, what do you know, a woman at his feet. And what does he say? Who are you? He asked. Now, the romantic version of this story would portray Ruth lying next to Boaz, staring deeply into his beautiful face. And Boaz sitting there dreaming of the girl he really loves, Ruth. But that's not what's happening, right? This is more like you're asleep and your kid is at the end of the bed, right? And you hear some rustling and you wake up and you see him just staring at you. That's what's going on here. Who are you? What is going on? Ruth is taking a chance. She trusts, though, because love always trusts. Now, trust doesn't mean ignoring red flags. Once again, she knew, she trusted the character of Boaz, and she trusted that Naomi wouldn't put her in harm's way. But it does mean believing the best of someone and choosing to act in faith rather than fear. Love and trust go together. And we're told in Scripture what that perfect love drives out fear. So if we trust, we don't have to be afraid. Ruth took a risk, but it was a calculated risk. She trusted Naomi. She trusted Boaz. And she trusted God. She goes on. He says, who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth. This is the second time she's called herself a servant to Boaz. You remember in our last chapter, she used the same word here we have translated servant. But it actually means something different. The first time she identified herself to Boaz, it was more like, I'm a hired worker. But in this, she says, I'm your servant, or really it's your maid servant. She's elevating herself in some ways here because she's trusting that Boaz is going to follow through. I'm your servant, Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Now see, this isn't about sex. This is about her showing her submission to Boaz. I want to be your woman, she says. I don't want to just be a worker that picks up grain in the fields. I'm asking you, I'm trusting that you'll take me as your love. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Now, what's interesting is this is not what she was told to do. It's not that she's disobeying, but as we've seen, Ruth takes initiative. Naomi told her, just go lie down, do this, and then he'll take care of the rest. And I wonder, maybe, if you remember last week, I stepped away from the pulpit just to give you my speculations. I wonder if the reaction that Ruth received, she realized, wait a minute, I got to make sure that Boaz understands what's going on here. I want you to be my family redeemer. She's asking Boaz to marry her. She's asking him to be her kinsman redeemer. Now, if you remember last week, Boaz prayed a prayer over Ruth that the Lord would cover her with his wings. And that's what we see Ruth asking Boaz to do, to answer that prayer. Remember, sometimes the answer to a prayer is you. This whole idea of the Lord uncovering, or of someone uncovering someone's legs to be welcomed, to be accepted, finds its roots in Ezekiel 16:8. This is God speaking metaphorically of his people. He says, I passed by and I looked, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. You became mine. See, Ruth trusted Naomi's plan and Boaz's character, and her trust was not misplaced. Ruth takes a great risk, but her hope is in the character of Boaz. And Ruth is showing us that love acts on hope. Love acts on hope. Ruth, her actions here on the threshing floor were incredibly risky. She was a foreign woman approaching a powerful man in the middle of the night. There were countless ways that this whole thing could go wrong. What if Boaz rejected her? What if he wasn't the guy that she thought he was? What if he misinterpreted her attentions? What if she faced public humiliation? But Ruth took the risk because she had hope. She had hope in Boaz's character and hope in God's provision. So how does Boaz respond? Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty. This word is actually that word hesed that we mentioned last week, kindness. You're showing even more kindness now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, we learn a few things about Boaz here. You can go ahead and leave that up on the screen. We were already told in chapter 2 that Boaz was respected and he was wealthy, he was well-to-do, but now we're told he's old, or at least older than Ruth. But this whole thing here, this statement, you're showing even more family loyalty. What does that mean? See, Ruth, she wasn't obligated to marry an Israelite. She certainly wasn't obligated to go find an old guy that owned some fields. Remember, she wasn't even from this area. But she had made a decision to become a person that was following the Lord. And she didn't just pursue some young guy in town, whether he was rich or poor. She was showing her kindness to Naomi by providing for a kinsman redeemer. Ruth could have found a guy more her age, but just as Boaz isn't focused on Ruth's outward appearance, Ruth isn't focused on Boaz's either. And we again see the power of character and reputation that these people have. Boaz, he recognizes the character of Ruth, and Ruth could have just abandoned her mother-in-law and got a guy and been taken care of and lived her life. So yes, this is a good thing for Ruth if Boaz accepts this, but this is really a blessing for Naomi. Now her family will continue. Elimelech, who passed away, he's now redeemed. The family land that we learned that they had, they'll get it back. Now Boaz says in verse 11, "Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter." Again, this term of endearment. "I will do what is necessary. I'm going to take care of this. For everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman." This phrase, virtuous woman, might ring a bell if you're familiar with your Old Testament. It also is found in Proverbs 31, talking about this characteristics of what a virtuous woman looks like. This is just an aside. I learned this as I was studying this. I did not know this. That in the original order, the way that the Jewish people had their Bible, their Old Testament laid out, is a little bit different than ours. And originally, Ruth followed Proverbs. So the last thing you would have read was talking about a virtuous woman, and then we hear the story of a virtuous woman. Verse 12, "But while it's true," Boaz says, "that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." Now this isn't Boaz trying to pawn her off. "Yeah, I guess I'll have, if there's someone else here, maybe if they'll do it, if they won't do it, I will." That's not what's going on. This is again showing us Boaz's character. He says, actually, the way this works is there's someone closer in line in the family. They have an opportunity to redeem you. Now, if they won't, I want to. I will make the choice to do this. We again see the character of Boaz on display. He's a man who's going to do things the right way. He's a man of honor. According to the law, actually, this would be the obligation, the responsibility of the closest relative. And if that relative denies this, we read some other places in Scripture, he's shunned. He's looked down upon. Boaz isn't required to do this, but he wants to. It's a choice. Verse 14, "So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning. But she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here on the threshing floor." They're not trying to do something to keep this a secret because something wrong has happened. Remember, this is Ruth, again, taking a risk, and Boaz looking out for her reputation. He knows people look at this as a virtuous woman, but we don't want any sign of impropriety here. This isn't Ruth coming to have sexual relations with Boaz on the threshing floor. He wants to preserve her reputation because he cares. He doesn't want rumors to start of what's going on. Verse 15, "Then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. Then he returned to the town." We see here that Boaz provides for her. Now this time he gave her even more than what he'd given her previously. And scholars say that this amount, this is just absurd. But there's a point to what Boaz is doing here. This is now becoming her dowry. She's not leaving empty-handed. She's going to present this. We're going to find out that Boaz actually says this to her later, to Naomi. Because Boaz cares, and he wants her to know that he is serious about this. Now, Ruth took a risk, but because of her kindness, her life seems like it's about to change. Barry Corey, in his commentary on this, has this beautiful phrase talking about Ruth's kindness. He says, "The way of kindness comes with risks. The way of kindness is vulnerable and unsafe. The way of kindness should not expect a thank you and may even receive a rebuke. Living this way means taking initiative and sometimes stepping into a pile of rejection. The way of kindness is other-centered and not me-centered, which is the hardest place for most of us. So this chapter ends, verse 16. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "What happened, my daughter?" Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she said, "He gave me 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Remember, Naomi arrived and she said, "I'm empty. I'm bitter. I have nothing." And Boaz says, "Make sure Naomi knows she's no longer empty-handed." It goes on in verse 17. Verse 18, then Naomi said to her, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today." Waiting is often the most difficult thing, isn't it? I'm not good at waiting. I'm one of those guys that say, "Lord, give me patience and hurry up," right? I need it now. It's often hard to wait. But love keeps going even when the future is unknown. It's one of the characteristics we see played out in this story of love. That love keeps going, holding on, even when we don't know exactly what's going to happen. Even when the outcome is uncertain, love chooses to hope in God's goodness, in God's faithfulness. I talked last week about that phrase that our family uses often to just do the next right thing. Right? We don't often know how it's going to end, but we always know what the next right thing to do is. We say, "But I want details." Remember, I'm not the risk taker. You might not be either. You want to know how all this is going to go. But sometimes love has to step out on faith and keep going even when the future is unknown. Naomi says, "The man won't rest until he has settled things." Trust that God is going to work this out. Sometimes we're so afraid of going in the wrong direction that we don't go in any direction. You guys ever felt like that before? Paralyzed because we're not trusting, not hoping. Sometimes we're afraid of going in the wrong direction, and so we go in no direction. We take matters into our own hands and try to do what we want. But Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God," and that I is not me and it's not you, it's him. This phrase, "be still," it actually, we could translate it today, "take your hands off the wheel," right? Trust that God is going to work it out. Now, in the story of Ruth, we're going to find out this waiting isn't going to take long. Naomi knows this. She says he won't rest until he's settled things when? Today. She knows this man. That's another good application for us from Boaz's character. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today, right? Especially when it's going to be for the good of someone else. How many times have you said, "Oh, I'll do it. I'll get around to that." And we never do. There's a good thing before us. Just act. Love keeps going even when the future is unknown. But sometimes things don't go that quickly. We don't get the answer in 24 hours. But love perseveres. Some of you have been waiting for years. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Trust that God is working behind the scenes. We've read this verse every week so far, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Sometimes love has to wait, to persevere, even when we don't know what the future holds. So we come to the end of chapter 3. And it ends, like chapter 2 did, on a cliffhanger. The girls are waiting, and Boaz is working behind the scenes. And we're going to see next week in chapter 4 what Boaz has been up to. But by now, some of you have picked up on the way I've outlined this passage. And you might have seen how it lines up with another famous passage about love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It is not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And then verse 7, it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Love protects. It looks out for the needs of others. And love trusts. Love hopes. Love acts on hope. And love perseveres. Love keeps going even when the future is unknown. So maybe this is a love story after all. Jesus said in John chapter 15, 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I loved you. And in this story, we see all of our main characters looking out for the interests of others, demonstrating love, kindness. Philippians 2, 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And in this story, every one of these characters is living out Philippians 2, 4. Naomi is looking out for Ruth's best interests. Ruth is looking out for Naomi. Boaz is looking out for both of them. So I want to leave you with a couple questions before we end our time this morning. Some reflection questions for you to think about as you've read this chapter. Who is God calling you to protect and care for? Who is God calling you to protect and care for? Are you stepping up to protect and advocate for someone else out of love? Who is it that God is asking you to look out for? Where is God asking you to trust him? To take a risk even. Where is God asking you to trust him? Is it in your finances? Is all this going to work out? If I just trust, if I give to God, do I trust that he's going to take care of me? Do I trust that I'm going to have this job when I need it? Do I trust in this relationship? Do I trust that God is working behind the scenes? Do I trust him that he's going to work out these health concerns I have? Am I willing to ask God, where is God asking you to trust him? What risks is he asking you to take in hope? Not crazy risks, not risks that will put you in harm's way or put you in the path of evil, but what calculated risks is God asking you to trust him in? Maybe it's forgiving someone who hurt you. Maybe it's reaching out to someone in need. Maybe it's starting a new ministry, stepping up to the plate and doing something you know that you should, but it's risky and you might get rejection. Finally, how is God calling you to persevere in faith? See, Naomi took a risk. Ruth took a risk. Boaz took a risk. Each week I've titled these messages a story, a famous movie. The first one was Far and Away and then A New Hope, and this one I couldn't help but think Risky Business. Not recommending the movie, but risk. Love others is sometimes risky. To love others the way that Christ has loved us is always risky. But Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, demonstrated his love for us, what does the scripture say, while we were still sinners. And Boaz's role here that he wants to step into as a kinsman redeemer is such an amazing picture of Jesus. Just as Boaz protected and trusted and provided for Ruth, Jesus does the same for us. He steps into our mess, redeems our brokenness, and brings us into a relationship with him. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Is this a picture of Ruth? This empty life that she had from her ancestors. It says, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses its value. It was the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. There's an old hymn some of you might have heard. And one of the verses goes like this. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. I don't know if the author of those lyrics was thinking about the story of Ruth. But I'm reminded of Ruth's words to Naomi back in chapter 1, where you go, I will go. Ruth trusted her mother-in-law, but now she trusts in God. And Ruth's obedience wasn't blind, it was grounded in a relationship that was built on love and trust. She believed Naomi's wisdom and was willing to take a step of faith and lie down at the feet of Boaz, trusting him to be her redeemer. So that's the question for us this morning. Have you laid down your life at the feet of Jesus? It's risky, but the reward is so worth it. Some people lose their friends or their family. You, of course, would have to turn your back on the things that maybe you once enjoyed doing. But are you willing to lay down at the feet of Jesus to trust that He's got a plan for you? Are you willing to step out in hope? Who could imagine what God has in store for us if we'll lay down at the feet of Jesus? So I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to sing a song in a moment. If you want to lay down your life before Christ, you can do that today. You can take the risk. It is risky to come forward or to go to our prayer room over here and say, I want to know more about what it means to lay down my life at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it means you to call someone during the week and ask them about that. Or the person next to you, I want to have this life that God promises us. I want Him to redeem me. There's risk involved. Are you willing to lay down your life at the feet of Jesus to experience the hope that He has for you and the hope that He has for me? Let's pray together. God, we thank You for this amazing story that isn't just a story, Lord, like a fiction story or a movie we might watch. These are real people who did real things, who demonstrated real love. God, may it serve as an example for us that love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, and love will persevere. God, may we be people who lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus. In His name we pray, asking in hope that what He has planned for us is good. We ask this in the name of Jesus. The church together said, amen.